Let me just a basic question. Basic question we're going to start out with here. Get everybody thinking. Are you a good person? Don't answer that out loud. Don't answer out loud. Just think. Do you think yourself you're pretty good? Doing good? I'm going to work on that today. We'll see what we can do about that. Okay. Let me ask this. How do you become a good person? So in your head, do a little inventory. Okay, I need to do this, I need to do that, this. What is a good person? What is a good person? What does that look like? And how do you become that? Do a little calculation there in your head. Think about that. And let me see if I can throw a curveball at you here. What does Jesus say about how to become a good person? What's Jesus have to say about this? And let me take you to a couple passages. First, I want to take you to Luke 18. Jesus told the story about two men who came to the temple to pray. And this is what it says in Luke 18. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. That's kind of what we're talking about here. That is what we're talking about. And people who are confident of their own righteousness. And they looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, the Pharisee, who's a religious guy, you know, he stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, you know, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and our evil men are like this tax collector here who he's standing next to. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I mean, this guy's awesome. He's great. This ideal church member right here, this Pharisee. And it would say verse 13, but this tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The first one, exactly the type of person you would think of when you think of a really good person. He followed all the rules. Religious. The second person, exactly the type of person you think of when you think of a really bad person. A guy who's done some horrible things. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. This tax collector, this sinner, versus this religious guy. Both of them went to the temple to pray. Going to the temple wasn't enough. Going to church isn't enough. So the question is, what do we have to do to be right, not in our eyes, but in God's eyes? What do we have to do to be right in God's eyes? Let me give you another story, because you look at that story and just think, well, he's a Pharisee. He's a hypocrite. He's whatever. You can write him off, okay? And we know what you need to do to be saved, be right in God's eyes. You make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You call upon the name of the Lord. Well, let me take you to Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. These are people who are calling on the name of the Lord. These are people casting out demons, doing all these miracles in the name of the Lord. And he calls them evil doers. Calling upon Jesus, calling Jesus Lord, isn't good enough. What do you do with that? Casting out demons, not good enough. Running a soup kitchen in the name of Jesus, not good enough. How do you be right in God's sight? And today our text is in Philippians 3, and this is a whole new section in Philippians, and I think it has a lot to say about this issue, how to be right in God's eyes, not in our eyes, but in God's eyes. Let me read the text to you. This is Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Okay, let's stop right there. This is interesting. Watch out for those dogs. Now, to get into that, I feel like I got to give you the backstory of what's been going on in Christianity. Understand, Christianity is a relatively new thing here. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he tells the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, that's the assignment for the disciples. Be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that's what you see playing out in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 7. Christianity spread like wildfire in Jerusalem and Judea. And then persecution breaks out and the Christians leave Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, you see Christianity is spreading to Samaria. Now, this is exciting. I love this stuff. It's very exciting stuff. And then you get to Acts chapter 10, and God brought Peter to Cornelius, and Cornelius comes to the Lord. Now, okay, Cornelius is not like other people. He's a Gentile, okay? And now the whole church is all messed up. Oh, can't do that. He's a Gentile. So what do you do? So in Acts chapter 11, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with these people? You ate with the Gentiles?" These circumcised believers. So we're talking about dogs and we're talking about circumcision. This is going to be a good one, okay? Circumcised believers criticized what the disciples were doing. In all this, it comes to a head in Acts chapter 15. I want to read some of this to you. I don't think I have this up here. Now, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." And this brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute, and they debated with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And the news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. And then get this, verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees who are now believers of Jesus Christ, they stood up and they said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the laws of Moses. Two things going on, circumcision and the law of Moses. Especially the Gentiles, okay, these Gentiles who are coming to the church, we don't have a problem with that. Two things, they got to get circumcised and they got to follow the laws of Moses. And the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. It wasn't much of a question, it was more of a statement. And after much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did with us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of these disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. He said, we believe that it's through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. We weren't saved by circumcision. We weren't saved by following the laws of Moses. That's a history. Now we're in the book of Philippians. And what is this, 10 years later, 20 years later? It's still going on. It's still going on. People are telling other people what they need to do. Not only do you need to receive Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith in Jesus Christ, do that and be circumcised. Do that and follow the laws of Moses. Do that and whatever. And Paul calls them dogs. These people are dogs who are adding to the gospel. It's a derogatory term, calling them dogs. That's what the Jews called the Gentiles. And now here, Paul's turning it on the Jews. Now, you all are the dogs, not the Gentiles. You Jews are the dogs. Kind of because they're being critical. They got this critical spirit, and they're attacking people. Attacking, I don't know if that's the right word. He calls them dogs. It says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." That's what Paul says in Galatians. And that's what these Judaizers, these are people who are still trying to bring in the Old Testament law to be a Christian. You got to do all these Old Testament laws. He calls them Judaizers. He calls them dogs. He calls it a different gospel. That's not the gospel. He calls them men who do evil. They're zealous, but they're wrong. They're active in the church, but evil in their influence. They're promoting something that Paul sees as evil, taking the focus off of Jesus and putting the focus on something else in order to be right with God. That's what's going on. That's the heart of the issue here, being right with God, and you're looking at something other than Jesus Christ. Why do people do that? I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Galatians 2, this is Galatians 2, verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, this is Paul saying, I told Peter in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? That's the issue. They're forcing the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. And Peter was guilty of this. Paul's calling Peter out. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? How did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How did you receive your gift of salvation? Through all these Old Testament customs, all the Old Testament laws? Or through grace of Jesus Christ? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Galatians 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If you think your righteousness comes from observing the Old Testament, in this case, observing the Old Testament law, Paul says, then you're still cursed because you're not receiving what Jesus Christ has done for you. So he calls them dogs, he calls them evildoers, he calls them mutilators. These dogs, these men who do evil, those who meet the mutilators of the flesh. Okay, this is interesting. It's a little play on word in the Greek. The word peritomy, that's a Greek word for circumcision. He uses the word katatomy, which is the word for castrate. There's a difference. Just saying, there's a difference between circumcision and castration. Okay, and Paul says this is what these Judaizers are doing. They're not convicting people. They're destroying people with adding to the gospel. That's what's going on. And so that's what happened. It's happening in the book of Acts. It was happening in the book of Philippians 10 years later, 20 years later. It's still happening today. And that's what we got to talk about. Requiring things of people that the Lord doesn't require to be right with God in God's eyes. The term for that is legalism. And I know several people in this church have grown up kind of in a legalistic religion, all these different rules. You've seen it. It kind of gives Christianity a bad name, all these different rules. Legalism is trying to be right with God or thinking you are right with God because you follow a list of rules. This is a person who thinks they're good with God because they go to church every Sunday or because they put money in the offering plate. All good things, by the way. Don't want to take these are good things, but that's not what makes you right with God. And we can fault, you know, these religions that these very ultra-conservative, strict, religious people, and praise God we're not one of them. We are them. We're the same thing. Everybody, I want my case that I want to make today, everybody's doing this. You can't just pigeonhole one little religion. The Catholic Church is guilty of this when they think they're good because they go to Mass or because they think they're good because they've said some Hail Marys. That's how they do it. Muslims are guilty of this, thinking they're good people because they pray to Mecca five times a day. New Agers, which is not Christian at all, they're guilty of this. When they try to align themselves with the universe and stay true to themselves and hug a tree, same thing. Same thing. What I want you to see is not confined, not connected to any one religion. Most secular people in our culture, even atheists and agnostics, they take the exact same approach. They don't consider themselves religious, but they're just as legalistic. They think they're so different from religious people who believe in God, but in reality, they're following just a slightly modified version of the same religious system. The difference between hard legalism and soft legalism. Hard legalism has a very specific list of standards and rules that they follow in order to be right with God. Soft legalists have more of a general list, kind of unwritten rules. But they're still rules. They still have they're not our rules, they're different rules, but they have their rules. Hard legalism says don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls to do. Don't watch bad movies, don't say certain words, all these different things we don't do. The hard legalist thinks he's a good person because he's following all these rules. The soft legalist says, I'm a nice person. I'm friendly. I don't cheat. I give money to the Salvation Army. So all these reasons, I'm a good person. The latest model of the secular people is be kind. So they're kind, so they think they're right. They think they're good in their own eyes. It's same system, just different rules. Soft legalists have one rule. Don't judge. That you can do anything else. Just don't judge other people. And if you judge other people, they're going to judge you. It's weird. Religious people go to church to be right with God. Non-religious people don't go to church religiously. But they do go to political rallies. They go to protests. They stand in front of cars during them. Anyway, the point is everybody's trying to do what is right in their own eyes. Not just religious people. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. The religion of Judaism, legalism, secularism, atheism, communism, Buddhism, Islamism, me-ism, all leads people to believing I'm basically good. And my message is, no, you're not. None of us are. We've all sinned and fallen short. It doesn't work. We all need Jesus. So the first part of Paul's message here, beware of these dogs who are trying to add something to your salvation. It's about Jesus. It's not Jesus and this, Jesus and that. It's Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. So my next point here, remember your dog muzzle. I thought that was cute. Okay, how to keep these dogs from biting you? How to keep these dogs from attacking you? And you got to get back to true Christianity. What is true Christianity? Paul says, watch out for these dogs. Then he says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. A couple of things to highlight. He says, we worship by the Spirit, not by the laws of Moses. Galatians 5, go back. Galatians is all about this. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's a question right here. Are you led by the Spirit of God? When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you were baptized in the water, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, are you living by the Holy Spirit, or are you trying to live by something else in order to be right with God? Galatians 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So first of all, we worship by the Spirit. Secondly, we boast in Christ. We glory in Christ. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, may I never boast except in Jesus Christ, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we live by the Spirit. We boast in Christ. And third, we do not rely on human credentials. We put no confidence in the flesh. I am not good. I am unworthy. I will always be unworthy. And the only thing that makes me good is Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will no longer be value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. What's he saying? He's saying, if you are trying to make yourself right in God's eyes by obeying the law, this one law of circumcision, you got to do that in order to be right with God's eyes. If you're so dependent on being right with God by doing that one law, now you got to do all of it. You got to do all the law. You can't just say, I did that one law and then ignore this law and think you're right with God. If you do this law, you got to do that law. You got to do that law. You got to do all of it. You got to do all of it. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ and have fallen away from grace. There is a danger. Circumcision is not what makes you right with God. Circumcision is not a requirement of salvation. The Bible has nothing good to say about our human nature. But the problem is, most of us rely entirely on our human nature to please God, trying to be good enough. We're not relying on the Spirit. We're not relying on Jesus. We're relying on ourselves. And Paul's message is, beware of the dogs who are trying to impose these rules of righteousness on you. So that's the first part. And then he goes on. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Let me read this again. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all of it rubbish that I may gain Christ. Okay, I want to talk about that word rubbish. Don't know if this has ever been pointed out to you before. That word rubbish, New Century Version, they use the word worthless trash. Contemporary English Version uses the word garbage. Rubbish, garbage, worthless trash. King James uses the word dung. Gets your attention, huh? The Message, which is a paraphrase, insufficient dog dung. The Greek is the word skabalon, which is a very vulgar word that lines up more with the King James than it does with any of the other translations. Dung. So I'm looking at this. Not only does Paul say beware the dog, he said beware the dog poop. Didn't know how that was going to come out. He said, you got to beware of both ends of the dog. Both ends. One end will hurt you, the other end makes you stink. That's how I'm reading this, okay? That's the message here. And to make the case, Paul, he gives his resume because, you know, these people who are adding all these laws to be right with God, he's, oh, you think you're so right. Let me tell you how right I am. And so he gives his little resume here. If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I am so good. And he tells him, first of all, he was circumcised on the eighth day. So what? And he says about his citizenship, he's of the people of Israel. I am an Israelite. Once again, so what? Maybe I don't know if he had this anymore. I'm an American. I'm a red-blooded American. As if there's any other type of blooded American. I don't know. So what? You talk about your heritage. Well, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That's pretty impressive to a Jew. I don't know if that makes any sense to us, but to a Jew, that'd be pretty impressive. That would be like saying, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower. So I'm hot stuff. Or my last name is Washington. Or my last name is Franklin. Or something like that. They're look at my heritage. I tell people, my last name is Baumgartel. And like, so? I have no heritage. So what? All this stuff. So what? Religion, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, not just a Hebrew, but a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a pure Jew. Paul was a pure Jew. And sometimes we put an emphasis on our religions. You know, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran. So what? You think that pleases God, all these different divisions in Christianity? I don't think that's not a good way to tell everybody you're right in God's eyes. It is education. Philippians 3, verse 5, in regard to the law of a Pharisee, you know, he knew his stuff. He had been educated so well. He was trained under Gamaliel in Acts chapter 22, tells us that, which was like the greatest teacher of them all. Paul was trained under the best of the best. So what? Anybody here put a big emphasis on there how well educated you are? You went to college? You got a master's degree? You went to Harvard? I went to Harvard, Illinois. Different. It's kind of different. So what? His enthusiasm for zeal, persecuting the church, talking about his zeal and his accomplishments. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life of Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. thinking I was doing something good in God's eyes. He goes on and says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. I mean, he was a big shot. Paul had it all. So what? And I'm looking, this is the one that's going to get us. I mean, all these other things, the Hebrew of the Hebrews and all these other, I can't relate to a lot of that stuff. This is the one that gets all of us. Talking about your accomplishments, all the things that you've done in your life, that so God should be pleased. Hey, you worked the nursery, you taught Sunday school for 57 years or whatever. Well, I wrote down here, I'm not sure we can relate to boasting about our citizenship or heritage or religion, but our accomplishments, what we've done for the Lord. Our accomplishments are idols. That's what and the Bible talks more about idolatry than it does about unbelief. If you think you're hot stuff because of your accomplishment, if you think, okay, maybe you're hot stuff, but in God's eyes, you're nothing. It means nothing. And the second one, this one gets us too, your goodness and Paul's goodness. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Faultless. He lived a perfect life. So what? Our accomplishments and our goodness is what's going to get us in trouble with God. Thinking that, you know, I haven't murdered anybody in the past week. I'm good, you know. Our self-made, our goodness, what is our goodness is our self-made righteousness. And Paul says it's all rubbish. It's all dung. It's all dog poop. It all stinks in the nostrils of God. That's what it does. So, I believe the message here in this text, we need to get out of this dog pen so we don't get bit. We need to get out of it so we don't step in something. We need to get away from all this. And how do you do that? First of all, he tells us we need to press on. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. To take hold of that for which Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. To press on to me means don't get stagnant. Don't get comfortable. And don't fall back on your sinful nature. What God has called you out of, don't go back. Don't stop relying on the Holy Spirit. Don't start relying on your human nature. I refer to it as our default position. We're born in this world with a certain default position. Maybe we learned it at a very young age from I don't know where we learned it. We're programmed to be selfish and to be all about us, and to do all these things with our sinful nature. God calls us out of all that. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And what do? We get comfortable, and we go back. We go back, and we forget about all that God has done for us. We need to be faithful. We need to press on. Don't go backwards. I'm trying to be right in God's eyes by human effort. So press on. Secondly, forget the past. And once again, Paul says, it's all rubbish. Everything in the past is rubbish. Your mistakes, Philippians 3:9, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind, and I think a lot of us, we think that means forgetting, you know, all the wicked things I've done, all the sins I've been forgiven. I don't want to go back to all that sin that Jesus has cleansed me of. I don't want to go back to that. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Forgetting what is behind, it's not talking about our sins. It's talking about our accomplishments, our successes, all the good things. Forget that. Forget all the good that you think you ever did in this, because it wasn't good in God's eyes. It wasn't good enough. The past could be horrible, filled with sin and darkness. Forget about it. The past could be wonderful, filled with all kinds of great things. Forget about it. This church, we've seen a lot of great things here. So what? Don't rely on the successes of our past. We rely on Christ. We press on. We forget the past. The message is, not only do I need to turn from my sins to be saved, I need to turn from my righteousness to be saved. My righteousness, not God's righteousness. We need God's righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And I need to repent of my righteousness. You need to repent of your righteousness, because it makes us reliant on ourselves and not reliant on God. So press on, forget the past, and this is huge, know Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I love this verse. Paul, who had a wonderful encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus and planted a bunch of churches and wrote all these different letters that we study in the Bible, he wants to know Christ, and he wants to know Christ more. He's so close to Christ, but he's not close enough in his own eyes. I want to know Jesus so much more than what I know him right now. He writes in Ephesians, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. There is so much more of Christ to be known. We know him in such a small way with what we could know him, how we could know him. Verse 8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. Before, Paul had religion. Now he's got a relationship. Before, he knew about the Lord. Now he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, and to be found in him, I in Christ, Christ in me. That's what John 15 talks about. We are to remain in Christ and Christ in us. It goes on, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's the key verse of this whole passage. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or comes from anything I do here on this earth, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's not by circumcision. It's not by education. It's not by being good enough. It's not. This is what this whole passage is about, a righteousness that comes from God, and everything else is rubbish. You know, Jesus, he had a parable about the hidden treasure. What does he say in Matthew 13? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found hid. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. He sells all that he has so he can get that field. His education, his heritage, his self-righteousness, his accomplishments, his zeal. It's rubbish. It has no value to me at all. Jesus Christ is everything. Becoming a Christian means discovering Christ Jesus as King. He's the greatest treasure there is. Everything else is worthless. Everything else just makes us stink. There's only one thing that will make you righteous in God's eyes. And it's not doing something. It's knowing someone. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing him personally. And what's it? Just real quick. That means walking with him. It means talking to him. It means listening to him. It means experiencing his mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, and growing as close as you can to the one who created you and sent his son to die for you. So we pray to him, we listen to him, and we worship him, and we long to know him more and more and more. And one more thing I want to get in here. Rejoice in the Lord. That's how the whole passage began. I kind of skimmed over it. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I skimmed over it because I wanted to get to the meat of the passage. And then I realized that is the meat of the passage. I need to rejoice in the Lord, not all this other garbage. I rejoice in the Lord and what the Lord has done for me. I rejoice in that. Stop rejoicing in your past accomplishments and your goodness and your righteousness. Not saying all those things, I'm not saying any of those things are bad necessarily. I'm just saying they're not what makes you right in God's eyes. It's not what God requires for salvation. I read this, a little illustration. This is too good to pass up here. Think about a knapsack. A knapsack by itself is not a bad thing. In fact, if you're going camping, a knapsack is a good thing. But let's say you're on an airplane, and the airplane starts going down, and you grab the knapsack instead of the parachute. That knapsack now is a bad thing. You know what I'm saying? This is what we tend to do. This is our human nature. We're grabbing the wrong thing. We need to grab Jesus. We need to grab Jesus. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of his wisdom. Or the strong man boast of his strength. Or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord. If we're going to boast about anything, it's about Jesus. We boast about Jesus because everything else stinks.